we think of the Christmas season, there's certain themes that come to mind. Joy, peace, Frosty the Snowman, Frank Sinatra, Bing Crosby, and so many other things. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of nostalgia. It's ranked as one of the most popular holidays in Western culture. And though some of those things that I just mentioned, of course, are mythology and cultural, may we never forget what Christmas is about, and that is Jesus Christ. And at Christmas, the church should be the leader in the forefront, reminding people to cast our eyes on Christ and what he came to do. Songs like Silent Night, Holy Night, they remind us of that night when Jesus came into the world and the peace of that night. If we think about texts like Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, when the prophet was looking down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and looked at what the Messiah would be like, he said, "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." That text in Isaiah, when we see that, we're looking at the description of the Messiah. He is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, because this is not just some king that's coming down, but he is literally God. And the nature of his divine reign, he is called the Prince of what? Peace. And what will his reign be characterized by? Peace that will have no end. In Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, three different times, the players in this context are told to fear not, and that the Messiah comes to bring peace. And Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, verse 68 and 79, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of," what does it say? What does it say? Peace. So the nature of the Messiah's coming will be characterized by peace. In Luke chapter 2, verse 13 to verse 14, as the angels came on the scene, they shouted with a great voice, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth," what? "Peace among those with whom he is pleased." Are you seeing a theme here? Luke chapter 2, verse 29. When Simeon held the little baby Jesus, he looked up to the Lord and prayed and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." Silent night, holy night. Joy to the world. Why? God has brought peace. And indeed, this is central to the gospel and to the coming of Christmas, that it is a time and season that reminds us of the peace that Jesus brought. And yet, is this the only way in which the Bible talks about Christmas in terms of joy and peace and silent night, holy night type terms? Because in other portions of Scripture, the coming of Christ or the Christmas season could be characterized with words like agony, the great red dragon, a devouring, a great war in heaven. These are not typically themes that you see when Christmas season and Walmart starts putting out all their paraphernalia. Would you like to buy your wreath with a red dragon on it? We just don't think in terms like that. And yet Revelation chapter 12, in describing the coming of the Messiah, uses all of this imagery. So please turn with me to Revelation 12, and we're going to do something a little bit different this Christmas. We're going to have ourselves an apocalyptic little Christmas. Hell's warfare against the Messiah is coming, because really, when we talk about Christmas, let's understand what was going on behind the scenes, because Scripture gives a little bit of a snapshot into the warfare that hell waged to keep the Messiah at bay. Revelation 12, this passage is, we call it an apocalyptic Christmas because Revelation, like Ezekiel or Daniel or other portions of Scripture, are what are called apocalyptic literature. Literature or writings that have to do with the end times, the end of the world, and God's working to make all things new. And John in the book of Revelation is looking by the Holy Spirit's inspiration at the revelation of Christ at the end times. And in Revelation 12, we have this grand sweep of cosmic history that is given to us. A cosmic history that is defined by warfare and spiritual places, angelic conflict, and Satan himself looking to destroy the Messiah. I understand that in a couple of weeks there's a new Star Wars movie coming out, but Revelation 12 is the real Star Wars. The heavenly warfare waged over the coming of the Messiah. Now let us read Revelation 12. Please follow along as I read. It's right there at the end of your Bible. You can find it in your table of contents if you are new here, or you can look it up on Google. And if you are new here and you don't have a Bible, we'd love to get one into your hands. Stop by the Welcome Center, International Plaza, and they will give you a Bible, a gift from us to you. Revelation 12, verse 1. Here's what John writes. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads were 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. And God bless the reading of his word. But let's be honest, as I read that, how many of you were hearing, wah, 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 wah? I have no idea what you just said, Pastor. Because as we read this text, there are certain things that are clouded in mystery, that we don't fully understand what it is talking about. There are some things that are abundantly clear. If I could reference again Alistair Begg, I know I quoted him a couple of weeks in a row, but it's such a great quote of when he said, he got up and he preached in the book of Daniel, and he said, I reserve the right to change my mind today, tonight, in the middle of my sermon, and as often as I need to before I am raptured, so that I may continue to wrestle with the Word of God. And really, when we talk about apocalyptic literature, we need to approach it with a degree of humility, recognizing that there are some things that are difficult to understand, but there are some other things, again, that are abundantly clear. Let's pull out some of these themes and some of these characters so we may understand them. The woman, the dragon,
Let's look at the object of the dragon's hunger, the male child, and the angelic warfare involved here briefly. John says, I saw a great sign. The word great, the Greek word megas, has the idea of something grand, something that is truly transcendent. And he saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Again, highly symbolic imagery. In Middle Eastern culture, the sun was the picture of glory, really of bestowed divinity in a sense, where you had the gifts or the blessing of divinity, and to have the moon under your feet was a sign of subjection. You've been given authority. This woman who has been blessed by God, given authority, has a crown of 12 thorns. Who is this woman? It's not Mary. Now, the Catholic tradition would actually say it is the Virgin Mary, but that is to overly limit the interpretation. It conjures really the dream of Joseph in Genesis 37, when he saw one day his brothers bowing down to him, 12 stars, the sun and the moon. And we should understand this woman as being Israel herself, or the Messianic community. The Messianic community looking forward to the coming Messiah, and she is in birth. She is pregnant. Now, what is pregnancy, right? The bringing of life into this world and increasing pain, and then right up until that birth where there is extreme pain. And we look throughout the history of Israel, and she has been pregnant with the line of the Messiah, as it were, and Satan has attacked her, tried to destroy her multiple times leading up again until the coming of the Messiah. Now, Mary is the last link in the chain, as it were, in that history to bring the Messiah into the world. We're then introduced to the dragon, a great red dragon. Who is this? Well, we're told in verse 9 that it's the devil himself, the adversary, Satan. That's what the word means in Hebrew. It means the adversary of God and his people. And this great red dragon, in the Old Testament, Satan is predominantly spoken of in terms of that serpent, subtlety, deceitfulness. There's a couple of times when he's referred to a dragon, but then we go into Revelation, and he's described as the dragon almost uniformly. He was subtle and deceitful, but now he is showing forth his full power in full froth and great ferocity to what? To attack the woman. But before we get to that, we're told that he has 7 heads and that he has 10 horns. His tail sweeps a third of the stars. I told you this would be the weirdest Christmas story you've ever heard. This 7-headed dragon, you must understand the book of Revelation in the context of Daniel, which we've been studying. That when we talk about this beast, that it's referencing also the empires of man that God talked about in Daniel and also references in the book of Revelation. What do these 7 heads represent? The 7 empires of Egypt, Assyria, Medo-Persia, Babylon, Greece, Rome, and then the coming kingdom of the Antichrist, which is yet to come. But if you note in history that all of these kingdoms at some point in history were used or steered by that great dragon, Satan, to somehow or in some way try and destroy the people of Israel from the face of the earth and wipe out the Messianic line. And this 7-headed dragon has 10 horns, 7 diadems, 10 horns. We'll talk about that at a later date, but the 7 diadems, he has power. His tail swept down a third of the stars. Now, this references Ezekiel and Isaiah, where the prophecy or the report, the account is told of when Satan fell from heaven, when he rose himself up and he wanted to be like God. And God cast him from heaven, and he brought with him a third of the angelic host who became the demonic hordes. This demonic host, along with Satan, have waged warfare against who? Against the woman and the male child that was to come. If you notice, the dragon stood before the woman, verse 4, who is about to give birth. And it's a pretty grotesque, visceral scene. The woman is about to give birth. She's in the pregnancy room, as it were, and the dragon is right there. And as soon as that baby is delivered, he's ready to eat it, to devour it. She gave birth to a male child. And who is this male child? One who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. conjures up the images of Isaiah 9, Isaiah 12, Isaiah 53, the ruler, the Messiah himself. This is Jesus. And then around this context, we also see Satan pursuing the woman, pursuing the seed of the woman and the spiritual offspring. In verse 7, war arose in heaven. We have a great conflagration spiritually raging around these events. So if we're going to say in Christmas, let's continue to develop this understanding of this primordial war. Now, what is primordial? Primordial is a big word that basically means something from the beginning of time or before the beginning of time. Sometime before the creation of the world, Satan fell, along with his angelic hosts. And we know that because right when Genesis and the opening of creation happens, there Satan is right there, ready to destroy and to deceive God's creation, Adam and Eve. And then we have Cain and Abel. Cain kills his brother Abel. Now, is this just simply satanic, or is this just simply sibling rivalry? 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 says that Cain was actually of the evil one. Not just simply persuaded by evil, but literally like an emissary of Satan, that the great red dragon, Satan himself, used Cain as an emissary to try and to destroy mankind once and for all, beginning right there with his own brother. We have Pharaoh, who's referenced in Ezekiel 29, verse 3. He's not called Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Pharaoh is actually referred to as the great dragon. Remember Pharaoh? This is the Pharaoh of the Exodus when God's people were in Egypt. They were in captivity. And Pharaoh feared the Jews. He feared the Israelites. They were growing in number. Now, is this just simply a king who's fearful and wants to hold on to his power? Or is this truly one of the antichrists that must come that are seeking to destroy the people of God and to wipe them out and to wipe out the promised one of God? What did Pharaoh do? Do you remember that he tried to wipe out the Israelite nation by killing all the firstborn? By killing the babies? In Daniel chapter 10, we're introduced to the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And the context here in Daniel 10 is, and actually the way that Daniel 10 opens, it begins with, here is a message from God, paraphrase, but quote, this concerns a great war. So Daniel's about to receive this vision in Daniel 10. He's standing on the Tigris rivers. This angel appears, and the content of the vision concerns a great war. And the angel says, I came down to give a message to you from God, but I've been withstood 21 days by the prince of Persia, who we must understand as either Satan himself or some demonic entity. That in the message being delivered to Daniel, that behind the scenes is raging this great war, this angelic conflict between the angels of God and the demons of Satan. Michael the archangel comes to this angel's aid, and he is able to make it all the way to Daniel. And what I find absolutely beautiful is that through this satanic warfare, the angel gets to Daniel. He stands there in all of his glory, and he says, Daniel, I've just come from the throne of God. Yes, there was great spiritual war in getting here. The first words I want to tell you is that God loves you. Oh man, greatly beloved. Daniel, you are loved. Can you imagine just the great epic scene that we do not see? That through the spaces of the spiritual realm, the angelic warfare raged. Really, just to affirm to Daniel, to tell him, God loves you. This is a war against the promised one of God, a war against the promises of God, a war against the people of God. Now, I do want to clarify, and I said this in the last couple of weeks, but I'm going to say it again because repetition is key to learning, and that you should not imagine this angelic warfare as two equal entities locked in some sort of eternal tug of war or arm wrestling. God on the one hand, Satan on the other hand. Sometimes one wins, sometimes the other wins. No. At any given time, God can utterly destroy and annihilate Satan and the forces of hell, literally with the blink of an eye or less thereof. There is an eternal disparity between the power of Satan and the power of God. Hell does not belong to Satan. Hell belongs to God. Did you know that? God is completely sovereign over even the demons in the satanic realm. There is nothing that can compete and contend with God. And yet in the mysteries of his working, he has chosen to work through his angelic emissaries. He has chosen to work through people like you and me in order that we might experience him, that he might declare his goodness and glory across time and space and conflict and peace, and ultimately invite us to be able to participate in his goodness. Even though God could ultimately win the battle just simply by showing up or not by showing up at all, he can just win the battle with a thought. He has worked through these angelic beings who serve not only his purposes, but also minister to the people of God and war on our behalf. It is a little bit of a pet peeve of mine. You know, when we talk about Christmas, man, angels make the scene everywhere, right? I know this is my hobby horse, but I want to correct your biblical thinking here, or unbiblical thinking. We have to change, actually, our manger scene in our office because they have a couple of these dainty, pudgy angels. Angels are not these little pretty dainty beings that are pudgy, little round along the middle, or just something that is just decorative. Angels are mighty, powerful, awesome beings that would we not know better, we would be tempted to fall down and worship them. And these beings, on behalf of Almighty God, wage war on our behalf and for his glory, and waging against the forces of Satan to accomplish God's purposes, and in this case, ensure the promised one, the Messiah's arrival. There is a war going on. And in Revelation 12:4, it says that the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. That all of history leading up to this point with the coming of the Messiah, that quiet night in Bethlehem, that peaceful night, that silent night, that while it was silent and peaceful for us, there was warfare going on. That God fought the war. That God endured the battle. That behind the scenes, he pushed back the darkness so that we might experience the peace. We have a little bit of a glimpse in the Christmas story with King Herod. Now, who is King Herod? It says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, here come the wise men. Sometime after the birth of Christ, we have the wise men on the scenes, and they're asking around, and they say, where is he who's been born of the king of the Jews? Now, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Why was he troubled? Because he's an insecure despot who wants to hang on to his power. He doesn't want any threat to his power. That is part of the story. The other part of the story going on behind the scenes is that this is yet another machination of the great red dragon to wipe out the Messiah. When it says Herod is troubled, you know who else is troubled? Satan and the entire forces of hell. Satan's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He doesn't know exactly when things are going to unfold. And here is his pawn, as it were, King Herod. And hell gets the news. Satan and his demons get the news. Hey, someone's asking about the king of the Jews. We've heard he's about to come. And what does all of hell do? They start to quake in their knees. They're troubled. And so this king, moved by this great dragon, Satan himself, subtly says, go and search diligently for the child. When you found him, bring me word. Now, I'm not dramatizing this. I'm putting this in context of Revelation 12, where the Messiah comes on the scene and the dragon is ready to eat him right there. And after we have Herod deceived or tricked by the wise men, because God revealed to the wise men, don't trust Herod, he's evil. So they go back a different way, and Herod, when he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under. Do you notice a difference between the way that Herod worked and the way that Pharaoh worked? Both instruments of Satan, it's amazing. Don't let Satan deceive you. His methodology is the same age after age. Pharaoh committed an infanticide trying to wipe out the Israelite people. Herod committed infanticide trying to wipe out the messianic line. And behind all of this is that great satanic being, powerful, trying to destroy the promised one of the Messiah. And yet, despite all of his efforts, in Revelation 12:5, she gave birth to a male child, this Israel, this messianic people, ending sequentially with the person Mary, gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And do not miss the contrast here. For all of history, Satan, the great dragon with all of his might and pomp and power, has been trying to use the greatest empires known to man to wipe out the messianic line. And when the Messiah finally shows up, how does he show up? As a baby. God chose to topple the enemy in all of his strength, with God's weakness, as it were. Now, God is not weak, don't misunderstand me. God is perfect, he has no weakness. But in order to demonstrate how awesome God is, he chose to overcome the power of hell through the weakness of a baby, thereby demonstrating the disparity of everything that Satan had tried to do. He's gonna conquer with this helpless little infant. Now, behind this arrival of the Messiah, there's a great war raging. We've gotten a glimpse of it in Daniel 10 and Revelation 12 and Ephesians chapter 6. And when we see the angels arrive on the scene in Luke 2, when we see them break open that sky and they flood into those shepherds, and it doesn't say that they sang. It says that they said, or that they shouted, they proclaimed. And again, this is not your dainty little pudgy angels. These are your mighty beings, the armies of heaven, having just waged war to bring the Messiah, according to the purpose of God, on the scene. And they cry out with a great battle of victory, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, what does it say? Peace among those with whom he is pleased. God has fought the battle so that we might have the peace. And he defanged the enemy by the weakness of a baby. Isn't that what he did with the cross, though, too? Did not Jesus on the cross stand between us in the warfare, taking upon himself our punishment? Could you imagine the spiritual war raging around this event? Do you remember in Gethsemane when Jesus said, "Do you not know, Peter, I could call down legions of angels right now?" But Jesus went to the cross and took the warfare so that what? We might have the peace. And it is utterly amazing that the great red dragon, with all of his ferocity working through history and the mightiest empires known to man, is overcome by the weakness of a baby and overcome and eternally defeated by the weakness of the cross. The two greatest images of weakness, the beginning of life and the end of life, is all that God needed to topple the power of hell, because he's so great and so powerful.
And that when we see Christmas, we should not only think of his coming, but we should think of the cross. That's a silent night, holy night, because the war was raised on our behalf so that we might experience the peace and that we can have salvation because Jesus on the cross took what should have been us, stood between us and hell, us and the warfare, us and the wrath, the just wrath of God, so that all who believe on him should not experience that warfare and that travesty, but rather experience his peace. Isaiah chapter 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us, what? What did it bring us?
Peace.
And with his wounds we are healed. He took it so that he could give us something that we don't deserve. It's called grace. He stood between us. He fights on our behalf. And this indeed is the story of the gospel, the story of Christmas. And as we continue to unpack our apocalyptic Christmas over the next 2 weeks, let us put it in a gospel light, understanding how God has worked in history past, is working in history future, to show himself mighty on our behalf. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you pray with me? Father, if there is someone here who has not trusted in you, I pray they would come talk with me or one of the pastors down here at the front. May show from your word how they might be saved. Oh, Father, it is only through your Son, through his incarnation, his coming, that salvation was made available to us through the cross. May this Christmas, may we remember that though the war may rage around us, that in you we can dwell secure, for you are our shield, you are our deliverer, you are our rock. And you took the war so that we might have the peace. And no matter what Satan does through empires and kingdoms and history, it took simply the weakness of a baby and the weakness of death to destroy him forever. May we preach that gospel truth to ourselves every day, and especially this Christmas season. May all honor and glory go to the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, would you stand with me this morning? Next Sunday evening is our special family service. Don't miss out on that. The Lynchburg Parade is going on tonight. It's a great time just to go out and get to know your community. But as you go, let us remember Isaiah 53, and let's personalize it. I'm going to direct it at you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. He was pierced for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought you peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. He took hell's warfare so we might have the peace. And all God's people said,
amen.
Have a blessed afternoon and beginning of this Christmas season.